Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Many families are overwhelmed by the chaos of modern life, often due to a lack of clarity about their family goals. And just as successful businesses rely on a vision or mission statement for success, families should too. Imagine a business operating without clear long-term goals. Would you want to work for such a company? And why would you lead your family in that way? Balancing the demands of working in your family with working on your family can be challenging, but it's crucial. In part one, Well-Ordered Family guides you in embracing the role of visionary for your family. This may require some effort, some real teamwork, but the results bring your family together in unprecedented ways. Our proprietary system will walk you through crafting your very own family master plan, a one-page document that crystallizes your family's long-term vision and goals along the way. Folks, we are going beyond the surface, promising one of the most significant discovery processes for your family. You need vision to bring order and clarity back into your life. You know that. You just need a little help doing it. And with a few simple business tools, you can navigate this journey and shape your family's future.
Wow. So I'm sure many families out there hear the words well-ordered family and say, what? I can barely get myself and the kids out the door for Mass on Sundays or just to get them to school and whatnot. But Connor knows all about that. He is a busy dad and the owner of Tan Books. And not only do we have this beautiful book, The Well-Ordered Family, from Connor Gallagher, we also have all kinds of great resources that you can find at wellorderedfamily.com. Connor, it's been a while, but thanks for doing this. I mean, did you get an interesting reaction when people say that you can have a well-ordered family? I'm just wondering, because I know a lot of young families who are like, I'm not ordered at all. Everything is crazy. What was your response to the book at first and the system?
Well, you know, it's funny. Everybody asked me for years, you know, whether you have 8 kids, 10 kids, 12 kids, all the way up to now 16, and they say, oh my gosh, I can barely handle 2. How do you do it? You know? And I say, well, I don't really raise 16 kids. I manage environments. And then they look at me in like this kind of confused way. And then it leads, Teresa, into a very interesting conversation. So just this work that my wife and I have really done together, the Well-Ordered Family Business Model, Family Management System Model, is really our way of explaining how over time we learn to, like, quote unquote, raise all these kids. But you don't. You don't any more than you manage 50 people at work or 150 people at work. You don't. You lead organizations. You provide structure. You provide vision. And so this is our attempt to just explain, this is how you do it. And whether you have one kid or 16 kids, the principles are the same. And this is why, you know people with one or two kids and they're about to pull their hair out. They're going bonkers, you know? And so it's because it's too much to just exercise your energy and just, you know, do everything for the kid and participate in every activity. We're just like ping pong balls in this modern world bouncing around in our world of total chaos, unprecedented chaos in the history of the planet. So, yeah, well-ordered doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean always happy. It doesn't mean rich. It doesn't mean always clean, you know, but you're ordered towards the true good and beautiful. While you make imperfections, you make mistakes, but you know internally and externally in your family, you're ordered towards the good. And so that's really what well-ordered means.
And so what are you asking or helping families do? I mean, I know you summarized it, but in terms of getting down a little bit into the weeds here, what does that look like in terms of applying the well-ordered family system?
Yeah, so imagine a coach goes into a business, right? And the business is kind of spinning out of control. There's really good people. They're doing a lot of good things. Their product's pretty good, but it's chaotic and everyone's stressed out, right? And what does a coach do? Well, they come in and they say, okay, what's your vision? What are you trying to do? What's your meeting cadence? Like, what are the different things that you're really trying to communicate about on a daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, annual basis? What are your systems? You know, what are the key processes, the key systems to make your business run smoothly? Let's articulate those. Let's get those on paper. let's make sure we have assigned parties and suspense stakes. And then what's your scorecard? What are the metrics that you need to track, right? Is it marketing clicks, you know, on Google Ads? Is it email open rates? What are the key metrics that you have to watch? So that might be financial metrics. It might be turnover of staff. What are the things you really need to track? And so on and so on. So a business coach goes in and does these things, Teresa, but no matter what business it is, because there's this natural law to business. So what are we trying to do for families? I learned a long time ago that the very same issues I was dealing with at the office and trying to lead different organizations applied to my home. And so my wife, you know, one day she's like, hey, why don't you bring some of this business savvy stuff, Mr. Business? Why don't you bring it home and help me?
Smarty pants with all your businesses,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, exactly. And so I basically said, okay, well, if I was a coach coming into this crazy family, what would I do? And I was like, it's the same stuff I would do as a business coach. So, yeah, we help you provide vision. That's your core values. That's a vision statement. It's a patron saint for your family. It's a family motto. All these kinds of things that we have on a particular tool called the Family Master Plan. And then unity. Second part, it's all about meetings and everything. Systems and metrics are like kind of more the day-to-day stuff to help your family run smooth, including, very important, I always stress this in interviews, the digital policy. Like, we have to get a digital policy for all the kids, different ages in the house. Otherwise, you're just throwing yourself out to the internet and trusting your children to the monsters out there. So systems, everything from how do you get the dishes and laundry done, which, to be honest, we still stink at. The laundry is just like a permanent problem in our family. But, you know, digital policies, how do you handle all the sports? How do you handle all the academics? How do you handle the financial budgets? These are systems and metrics. And then relationships is all about putting people in place for success. We recommend that you do some assessment tests for your kids. I want you to know whether your kid is what are the four Greek temperaments, choleric, sanguine, melancholic, phlegmatic. I want them to take the Working Genius Test. I want them to take something called the Colby Test. I want them to take something called Strength Finders. I want you to look at your kids kind of like you would staff at the office to help set them up for success. And then lastly, discernment. Teresa, that's decision-making and problem-solving. And that happens in every family. I don't care who you are. Well, business has perfected making good decisions because, why? Money's on the line, and we bring our best brains to making decisions at work. Well, I realized years ago I was the man at the office and a dummy, a stupid, you know, moron at home. And I just, my wife never got to see me on my A game. I was tired of being kind of the bumbling, absent-minded dad who my wife had to say, engage, engage, you know. And at work, I wasn't like that at all. So over time, I learned to bring these things, including decision tools, problem-solving techniques, bring them home and kind of show my wife kind of what I had in me. And that kind of all, again, led to trying to offer this service through coaching to other people, no matter what their family situation is, because they're universal natural law principles that apply to any organization, whether it's church, whether it's for-profit right. business, or whether it's a home with a bunch of people. Yeah.
This is a great suggestions, too, and you give all kinds of practical tips, talking with Connor Gallagher from Tan Books and his beautiful book, The Well-Ordered Family, but also this wonderful system of videos and instruction and guidance. And it is, Connor, very Catholic, because if we are going to evangelize and evangelize well, we have to get our house, whether it be our business house and literally our house at home, in order.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for mentioning that, because, you know, I'm not like quoting catechism all through this book, but I consider it a fundamentally Catholic thing. Why? Well, the angelic doctor, your readers know who that is, Thomas Aquinas, he said, grace builds upon nature. And my dad, in his folksy wisdom, always told me, he said, son, don't be so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good. And so,
oh, that's a good quote. Repeat that. I want to write that down.
Yeah, don't be so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good. And what that means is sometimes we pray, you know, we these devout Catholics, and I hope I try to be one of them, but sometimes we say, oh, well, God will take care of everything. But we forget, you know, my dad also says, God will feed the birds of the air, but he don't put the food in the nest, you know? Mm-hmm. And so you have to pray like everything depends on God, but work like everything depends on you. So grace builds upon nature, and nature is using the natural order of things, like business tools, to bring order and structure to your family life. Mom and dad just can't go pray for their kids. No, you got to have a digital policy. I'm sorry. You live in the 21st century. You're stuck with it. You can't just pray a rosary with your kids every night and not get control of your family budget. You have to get control of the natural order. And then, Teresa, the grace from Holy Mother Church in the sacraments, the liturgical life, prayer, devotional life, then the grace flows like a tsunami. But when we have a bad order to our life, then grace doesn't flow. And let's remember, they call them religious orders, you know, because they are structured so that the grace can flow more smoothly.
That's a great point. And the website, by the way, if you're interested in the book and the system, wellorderedfamily.com, very simple. We will put everything on our archive section so you can check it out at Catholic Connection. Wellorderedfamily.com. So what happens if you have someone, let's say a spouse, whether it be the husband or the wife, that's not buying into it? Because this is work. I mean, you have to really kind of get yourself, sit down, have a vision statement, you know, reorder your life basically so you will have a great ordered family. How important is it to have the spouses on the same page with this, Connor?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I'm asked that a lot in very practical ways, because it's usually the women who are much more inclined to do this, because let's be frank, society demands 10 times as much on mom than they do on dad, right? Whether it's a working woman or not, dad can get away with like not knowing the kids' birthdays. It's kind of like, oh, stupid dad. But if mom doesn't know the kids' birthdays, come on, she's looked at like a terrible human being. You know, more is expected of mom in so many ways, and it's so unfair how much is expected of women these days. So women are inclined, I have found this in my experience, that they like this, and the dad is like, I don't want to do this. I don't want, you know, he's kind of, you know, checked out. He thinks this is silly. He feels it awkward. So what I say is, first of all, if you talk as like from a business standpoint, that usually pops dad up a little bit. And he's like, okay, I know something about scorecards. We have a scorecard at work. And it engages him a little bit. But then secondly, if for some unfortunate reason, one of the spouses has no interest in participating, okay, they usually are not. If you have any kind of decent household, any kind of decent marriage, they're not going to prevent you from doing it. So I just say, proceed without them. And so if mom needs to have a meeting with the teenagers and get control of the devices and have a digital policy, or they want to come up and go to dinner and write a vision statement together, and it's a very fun activity, if they want to come up with core values, if you want to come up with a 10-year portrait for your family and write it out so you kind of envision what it's going to look like in 10 years, dad might sit over there kind of like a lump on the log, but eventually he pops up and says, okay, I can participate in this. So don't wait for your spouse to get 100% on board. Just proceed gently, charitably, and usually they'll come along.
And what's so important, as you well know, being in your long time working Catholic evangelization, that the research shows that if the father is going to church, if the father is involved in his faith, it seems unfair, as you just said, because the women do so much, and still, even though I think a lot of dads are really doing a great job, if you look at the research, it's still the women that are leading the family in the faith. But it's a father that, when the father takes control and says, we're going to Mass every Sunday, we're going to do this, the kids follow more than they would following the mom. So the father is really someone who can change the structure, especially focusing more devoutly on the faith.
You can't argue with the stats. They're so perfectly clear, and they're coming out from like liberal organizations. You know, if Harvard says dad is the one that really influences whether the kids go to church or not, you know, I mean, it's true, you know? And so, yeah, you can't argue with that. But here's the thing, how do you get dad to engage, right? And I really do think that when a dad kind of flips through this book and watches some of the videos and participates in the coaching with one of our coaches one-on-one, mom and dad can meet with one of our coaches one-on-one, he's going to kind of hear the business language. And so, look, dad can be kind of feel awkward about praying a rosary or, you know, engaging in spiritual conversations. Dads feel weird about that sometimes, and that's unfortunate. So they're not really comfortable in that. But they are comfortable in vision statements and scorecards and systems to, like, bring about order and clarity. And so when you have – or decision-making tools, like doing root cause analysis for why do we keep having conflict with my 14-year-old daughter. Let's do a root cause analysis, just like we do at work. These are almost like little games that they play, and it's engaging the man in a way that maybe just the devotional life doesn't. But here's – again – the grace will start flowing through if dad gets off the couch, turns off the television, and engages with the family at this level. I think this is like the silver bullet to get dads much more engaged on the spiritual side of their family. It's getting them more engaged on the natural side of their family.
Now, in addition to the book, what kind of resources are available for families through the Well-Ordered Family System at wellorderedfamily.com?
Yeah, we got videos. We got little what we call toolkits. So you can buy like just the vision toolkit, the unity toolkit, the systems or metric toolkit, that kind of thing. And you can watch the videos. You get little workbooks. And you kind of slowly work this kind of like DIY, do it yourself at home. But what I really suggest, if you go to wellorderedfamily.com, you can just sit there and do two things. One, in 5 minutes, you take this self-assessment test. I created an assessment test for families, Teresa. So it's like, how is your family on vision versus unity versus systems, et cetera, right? And so we kind of get little scores, and it's fun. Everyone likes assessment tests. And so you see the strengths and weaknesses. After you take that, then you can have we will automatically contact you and say, you know, schedule a consultation call, and we'll take you through your results. Just so we can say, okay, you scored really strong on vision, but decision making not so good. Okay, how do we make those improvements? And if we're able to, and we'll do that free of charge, a 30-minute free consultation to go through the results with you, you can schedule that call online, or we'll contact you through email and schedule up with us. Either way, but if you do the free consultation, if you find that we're able to help, then give a shot for less than like going out to dinner one night a month with your spouse. You can have 2 hours a month a conversation with our coach one-on-one that kind of helps you and your husband or you and your wife kind of work through some of these tools at your own pace and your own way in a very confidential manner. Look, we're not spiritual directors. We're not marriage counselors. We're not financial advisors. We're just coaches that are going to help you use this system in whatever way it works in your family. So, yeah, sign up for the free consultation call. Do the assessment test. At the very least, you walk away with something completely free, and it helps your family.
Yeah, I love the fact that you pick a patron saint for your family, and that's something with which the whole family can get involved, right?
Yeah, and I actually think, you know, that I got a great story on that. So my daughter, at the time, she was 7, and she said, Mother Teresa, real quick story. She said, Mother Teresa. And I said, oh, why are you picking Mother Teresa? Because in my head, Teresa was like, St. Joseph's the guy. He's our patron, and you guys just don't know it yet. But she said, how about Mother Teresa? And I said, oh, you're just seeing her picture on our wall. I'm like, oh, that's why you're picking it. And I said, why? And she looked at me with these innocent eyes, and she said, because Mother Teresa changed a lot of diapers.
Wow.
And that's when I was like, okay, yeah, our house changes a lot of darn diapers. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So when she said that, I said, you know, the innocence, the purity of insight that the little ones can have far surpasses my complex mind. So, and also, I suggest that you change your patron maybe every year, so that your family gets to know and have a relationship with a different patron every year. Isn't that cool? That's just a fun
little thing
your family can do.
Very cool. Connor, great stuff. Thanks for all you do through Tan Books and this beautiful system of yours. Well-Ordered Family is the book, but you can also, as Connor said, get the free resources, watch the videos, and check out all the different things that are available to you through the wellorderedfamily.com. We'll be right back on Catholic Connection. Stay tuned.
Hello, Steve Ray here. We're going to Normandy, France in November to celebrate the 80th anniversary of D-Day. We'll also be in Paris for the opening of the resurrected Notre Dame Cathedral. Join us on a pilgrimage of discovery through the saints and shrines of France. Catherine Laborier and the Miraculous Medal, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the Incorrupt Body of Vincent de Paul, a dinner cruise through Paris on the Seine River, and so much more.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heartsick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sin. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
National Catholic Register, by the way, is posting a piece. As I mentioned earlier, it's not up yet when I went to check, but they talked to quite a few people, including myself, about the rosary and any special meaning the rosary had for me or how I came to appreciate the rosary. And I told the story of when I was working, actually, in Protestant radio at the same station locally where Al Cresta worked before he came over and started Ave Maria Radio. And I was working with a number of evangelical brothers and sisters who were wonderful, and also some former Catholics, all great people. But I found it very interesting that it was the former Catholics who, for whatever reason, and who knows, God love them, what they had gone through in the church, who had walked away from Catholicism, but instead of just embracing their evangelical church, they became very, very bitter toward the Catholic faith and actually very anti-Catholic. And so when they found out that I was still in the church and had no intention of leaving, and a matter of fact, had just returned to the church, it was became very difficult for me at this radio station. And many people were mocking the faith, mocking Mary, leaving things on my desk, mocking the rosary and the Blessed Mother. It got so bad that I actually had to file a complaint with the station. I thought that was kind of interesting. Filing a religious complaint with the religious radio station. Anyhow, bottom line is they were really challenging me on the rosary. Of course, you worship Mary, you pray to Mary, where's the rosary in the Bible? And I was able to defend it based on the fact that, obviously, the prayers of the rosary, the Hail Mary, and the Lord's Prayer are right from Scripture. But it really upset me that they were so disrespectful, and I wanted to explain it to them even further. And this is on my heart and on my mind, and at about that same time, I just happened to turn on EWTN, and there was a discussion on EWTN television regarding the rosary, all about the rosary, the history of the rosary, why the rosary is important, what are we doing when we're praying the rosary. It's more about Jesus than it is about our Blessed Mother, which makes sense because Mama Mary is always pointing us to her Son. The rosary is a meditation on the life of Christ. Now, I knew this intellectually, as I said, but hearing this discussion, when I turned on the TV, right at the time that I was getting challenged by people at a quote-unquote religious station about my faith and especially about the beautiful prayer of the rosary, I knew that God was giving me an affirmation and a shot in the arm. And the way they explained it was just so beautiful in terms of walking through all the different mysteries that we all know are directly from Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you have a rosary guide, and sometimes, I don't know about you, but I tend to forget the mysteries, so I always have one of those foldable guides with me when I pray it. It gives you the Scripture references because they're talking about incidents in our Lord's life. Whether we're talking about the scourging, the crucifixion, whether we're talking about the birth of Jesus, the baptism at the Jordan, whatever, the institution of the Eucharist, all of it is from Scripture. And again, I knew that, but hearing that at a time when I really needed some encouragement made all the difference and gave me a lot of strength to go back and calmly and try to lovingly explain to my Protestant brothers and sisters, former Catholics, that, again, the evangelicals who were raised evangelical really had no problem with it. They said, hey, bloom where you're planted, do what you need to do, rock on, sister for Christ. It was a lot of the former Catholics who, again, God love them, I don't know what happened, but they were against the Catholic Church and were trying to pull people out of it. And I offered them the explanation, a little bit more detail. Now, as I said to the National Catholic Register, I don't think they actually, of course, dropped everything and ran to the local Catholic bookstore to buy a rosary. But they were kind of taken aback because they had been mocking the Blessed Mother. Why do you call her blessed? Well, that's what it says in Scripture, in the Gospel of Luke. And St. Elizabeth is calling her the Mother of my Lord. What is it that the Mother of my Lord should come to me? And then Mary, of course, goes into her Magnificat. Henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed because the Mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So don't be afraid of embracing the rosary, because it is truly a gift. It is a meditation on the life of our Lord. And it, I think it's a gift from Our Lady as well. That's why she's always telling us to pray the rosary everywhere, every appearance, every approved apparition. Pray the rosary, go to Mass. She's saying the same thing like a good mom, telling us over and over again, right? Trying to give us some pretty big hints. And we need to listen. As we see with the Battle of Lepanto, the rosary has a lot of power and makes a difference.
What is one of the most challenging doctrines of the Catholic Church to comprehend? It is the mystery of the real presence of Jesus Christ in the sacrament of the Eucharist. The Catholic Catechism tells us that Christ is present to His Church in many ways, but most especially in the Eucharistic species, and that His presence in these species of bread and wine is unique. The whole Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, is truly, really, substantially contained therein. In other words, under sacramental signs, He is physically as well as spiritually present. St. John Chrysostom declares that man does not cause this miraculous occurrence. A man, the priest, acting in the role of Christ, does pronounce the words, but it is Christ Himself whose power and grace brings about the transformation of the bread and wine into His body and blood. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
What rituals does your family have? Family rituals aren't just nice things families do once in a while. They have to be regularly scheduled activities that everyone's expected to show up for. Family meals, family prayer time, game nights, movie nights, family days, family chore times are all examples of family rituals if they happen at regular, consistent times and everyone is expected to participate. Strong family rituals help a family become a real team. Research also shows that strong family rituals are the most important ways families communicate their faith and values to their kids. Family rituals teach us what's important to make time for, and that's why the rite of family rituals is one of the most important practices in the liturgy of domestic church life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Right now, you're listening to Ave Maria Radio, which survives only through the generosity of our listeners. If you would like to help spread Ave Maria Radio, please become a member of the Guild by calling 877-288-1077 or visit AveMariaRadio.net.
You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamia.
Honored to have Paul Vaughn on with us, a recently pardoned pro-life advocate, prosecuted by the Biden Department of Justice for taking part in peaceful life-affirming gatherings at abortion mills in various places. He's represented by the good folks at the Thomas More Society. Paul, God bless you. Thanks for your pro-life work over the years. And first of all, where were you when you heard the news, and where was your case at that point in terms of what you were prosecuted for? Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, you bet. The case is currently at the Sixth Circuit of Appeals in Ohio, and we're pushing forward with the appeal on our conviction from last January, a year ago, in the District Court in Middle Tennessee. I was actually at the time of the announcement. It's pretty funny that people think there's this great big formal process and stuff that goes on, but I was sitting on a panel with Thomas More, who is representing me in the case, and we were discussing the case at the Law and Life conference there in D.C. And all of a sudden, my attorney starts getting texts, talking about us being pardoned. And his first response is, "No, that's fake news. I haven't heard anything. Nobody's called me. Let me know." And he says, "No, I'm watching Trump sign it right now on Fox News. You guys are being pardoned." So So that's a pretty funny way to find out. But we have to share it, of course, with the panel and everybody there in the audience at the same time. So it was a fun event, fun turn of events.
So take us back to when you found out about being prosecuted by the Biden DOJ. Where were you? What happened? Just give us the details of your case in particular.
Well, sure. I didn't find out until the Gestapo showed up at 7 a.m. October 5th, 2022, banging on my door with armed weapons and, you know, pointing guns at me and held my children at bay, about three of my kids out in the yard with a guy with a long gun and tactical gear. And that was my introduction to, hey, we'd like to talk to you about this nonviolent thing you were at a year and a half ago. So we went through the, you know, the terrorization of the weaponized DOJ, and that was the introduction to the case.
You know, your case was one of the most, I think, egregious in terms of the way it was handled. I mean, it was all awful when you can't even express, you know, freedom of speech and whatnot. But what was that like for your family? And I'm sure that must still be, I mean, there must be some post-traumatic stress over that whole incident.
Sure, you bet. And we're still dealing with it. Seven of my 11 children were home that day. And from our, you know, our young, she would have been 18 months old at the time. She was literally, we were due with our 11th child at the time of the event in March of 21 is when the event was. And so from the little toddler that was in bed with her mama, as I was getting up to take the kids to school and go to work, to a 20-year-old that was still at home getting ready to, you know, in the process of moving out and stuff. But it was traumatic. I mean, you don't, it's not something you hear every day, not something you expect to have. I say that it was we're at war, and it's an undeclared war, and they are armed and we're not. And there was, you know, we're literally, they abused the force of the law and the lethal force authorization that they had to intimidate and to try to scare our family and to, and ultimately America and the rest of the pro-life community, right, by, through us as a proxy, they wanted to send a message that we will come after you and we will arrest you. And the law be damned, it doesn't matter. We're going to do what we think is right. And you know, to just not to go too far with it, but that was the foundation of the Reproductive Health Task Force came about because Roe was overturned because of the Dobbs decision. So after the Dobbs decision, the Reproductive Health Task Force was put in place. And they said, oh, we're going to follow the rule of law. No, they didn't say that. They said, what we're going to do is we're going to set aside the rule of the law that we're all supposed to be following and we like to talk about when it's advantageous to us. But we're going to do what we want to do, and we're going to use this novel approach to law to go after these pro-lifers.
It's just unbelievable. And you know, in the United States of America, I guess it is and it isn't. God forbid, what do you think would have happened had your case gone forward under a different a set of leadership? What do you think?
Well, I don't think the case would have ever gone forward under anybody other than the Biden-Harris regime. I'm sure there are lots of godless leaders, I guess, in history that it could have gone under somebody else, but nobody on the political scene was as far bent as they are. And so we didn't do anything. We didn't break face, right? In my particular case, and my co-defendant, Dr. Boyd, neither one of us broke the actual details and structure of the FACE Act. The only reason we got looped into it was by the illegal application of an 1800 civil rights era law on conspiracy and a very novel approach to prosecuting people. But basically, Sanjay Patel is the DOJ lawyer who wrote in the spring edition of the 2022 journal, DOJ Journal, about how, hey, we could use this law, this civil rights law that was used against the KKK, and we could apply against the pro-lifers as a way to go and add. He said there's three advantages to use the law this way and use this in conjunction with FACE. One, it makes a misdemeanor a felony, because FACE was only a misdemeanor first offense with 6 months. The second advantage is it takes a six-month sentence and makes it a 10-year sentence. And the third advantage is you don't have to prove an overt infraction of the underlying law. So you don't have to have anything to actually, you don't do anything physically to bring forth the conspiracy. Basically, all you are is in proximity or in communication with people that are ideologically aligned with, that are actually breaking face. And now you get looped up into this conspiracy net.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it was just a statement from the previous administration in terms of what they thought of pro-lifers and how they were going to crack down, and had nothing to do with anything legal or illegal. And it's what's so ironic, even if, let's say, in your case, you did violate the FACE Act, the violating the FACE Act on the part of the pro-lifers, and Dr. Monica and I were talking about this Friday at the March for Life, you're talking about peaceful sit-ins. You're not talking about people who are going in, God forbid, and blowing up buildings or burning buildings or causing any type of physical harm or property damage. You're talking about peaceful actions, which were so prevalent, especially, we know, during the Vietnam conflict and the civil rights movement and so many other efforts. Even recently, there were some very violent ones, but even last summer with the Palestinian protests and whatnot around the country. What would you like to see next before we let you go? We have about a minute and a half, Paul, in terms of the FACE Act, because of the Justice Department under Trump also announced they're going to restrict it greatly, but some are calling for it to be wiped out completely. What do you think?
Yeah, we need to. There's a couple things the pro-life movement needs to push for. We need to absolutely repeal the FACE Act. We need to defund Planned Parenthood. And I would call, if you want justice, there's a huge abridgment of justice for people in America, from January 6ers to Bitcoin developers to pro-lifers. The Justice Department was weaponized and abused, and we need to see restitution for those people who spent years in jail. And sure, they get a pardon, but that didn't undo the damage that's been done, and it doesn't do the faith that did our government, and we need to work towards restoring that faith.
Paul, thank you for your courage, for your pro-life witness, and God bless you. What's your next step in terms of pro-life activity? One more question real quickly. Go ahead. You have about 30 seconds.
Yeah, we're looking at that. There's some things that need to be done. I think we exposed, in this case, the character of our nation needs help, and so we're looking at some public prayer opportunities and maybe reading the Psalms at the courthouses and things like that across our nation to help address the character issue in our nation.
God love you. We'll cover it for you, too. Don't forget, there's a good story about Paul on the Register this morning, ncregister.com. We'll be right back.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The virtue of purity and holy chastity is certainly a very important thing, but I think we can misunderstand this beatitude. As human beings in our fallen state, we tend to love things and use people, but we're meant to use things and love people. We can manipulate in relationships, and we can try to control other people, and we can focus on other people as objects. But to be pure in heart is to be in love, and ultimately to be pure in heart and to be happy is to be in love with God Himself as well. This beatitude calls us to have a focus on being open to choosing God, choosing life, to choose love. If God is not the ultimate end of our desires and our hopes and dreams, we will be the saddest of people. Let's say yes to God and choose His way, be focused on His love and pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
He always starts with the good things. You know, the seven letters to the churches and the book of Revelation is a great way to write letters to other people, by the way, or to have conversations with other people. You start with what's going well. You do this, this, and this really well. I love it. Thank you. Here's what you're lacking. And I think for many of us as men, what the Lord's communicating at that second part of the letter or the second part of the conversation is, here's what we're lacking. You don't ever spend enough time with me. You have no idea what I'm trying to offer you in the gift of my friendship. Or if you do, you don't make time for it. And if you would but come to me, I would change your life like that. But you don't come. Not with the regularity that I want you to come. Not with the ardor and the fervor and the passion that I want you to come. I have a hunch, like more than a hunch, that's what he says to me. And I got a hunch that's what he would say to many of us.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. It's 40 minutes past the hour. It is a Thursday morning. We're working on getting Father Tab Holchek on with us, and we're continuing our conversation about the impact of some of the efforts and executive orders and also legislation coming out of the White House that's being signed and approved. And we are going to be looking at the situation with these different efforts to stop this push for sex change procedures and operations being forced on young children, and where the government has been saying that these kids have a right to make up their own minds about these issues, which is just crazy, because I always think about this and I think, okay, So if they can make up their mind about something like this, which is so serious, which is life-altering, and Father Mitch Pacwa alluded to this earlier, does that mean that if your children, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old, came to you and said, I want to smoke cigarettes, I want to drink alcohol, how many parents would say yes to that, right? They would say, are you kidding me? I don't think so. Or how many parents would say yes to their child saying, I can make up my own mind when I think I need to go to bed, and when I think I need to watch TV and turn the TV off, or when I think I need to put down my cell phone or walk away from my laptop. So this disconnect here in thinking that children, babies, can make up their mind as something so serious and to allowing this agenda to continue is nothing short of insanity. But this is what we've given the world the last 10 to 15 years. And what's interesting is that many of the countries that began pushing this stuff, even before the United States pushed it, now they're rolling it all back because they realize it's devastatingly dangerous and it's a farce. And it doesn't solve any of the problems that children may be experiencing psychologically if they are even struggling with gender dysphoria, which in most cases it's not, as the research has also shown. So we're working on getting Father Tad on with us. And one story that I wanted to bring to your attention, which I found so disturbing, this is kind of along the same lines in terms of things coming out of the White House right now. I don't know how many of you caught the testimony yesterday and the questioning of Robert F. Kennedy Jr., of course, who was up for a big position in the health position in the Trump administration. It was a very interesting exchange because a lot of the discussion was not based on health. It was screaming and yelling and throwing all kinds of names at RFK Jr., calling him a conspiracy theorist because he's not totally for all vaccines. He says he's for some, not all, in particular circumstances. And it was very disturbing to me. What was even more disturbing, though, and it ties in directly with our scripture verses for today, especially the first reading, was the way his family is treating him. Family as in his cousin, Caroline Kennedy, and his second cousin, her son. So they went on, actually, Twitter or X, and they went on all these different social media websites or social media outlets, and they were making fun of him, and the grandson was actually making fun of his voice. And I thought, wow, how have we gotten to the point now when you disagree with someone, you have to act like a bully and publicly insult them online? So I think this is something to think about when we're having discussions about these very, very sensitive topics, including transgender ideology, including all these issues with healthcare, anything that with, you know, if we disagree with someone on. How are we approaching that person? Our readings for today are talking about approaching each other, encouraging each other, and loving one another. And this is what we need to do with all these issues. There's a lot of tension out there right now. And we as Christians always have to take the high road and make sure that we're treating people fairly and kindly. We can disagree, and we can disagree strongly, especially about the topic we've got Father Tad on that we're going to talk about right now because it's very serious and it's ruining lives. But you don't throw out insult to make fun of someone, especially if they have a medical condition. That's just awful. And where is the left calling out Caroline Kennedy and her son for doing this? It's just cruel, and it's being bullies. And I guarantee if it were a conservative doing it, it would have been major news. All right. Father Tad, we're so glad we got you. We were worried there for a minute, but apparently we wrote down the wrong phone number, but here you are. Great to have you. And let's talk a little bit about what you're seeing from the White House in terms of these efforts to stop this push for transgender ideology. Good morning. Thanks so much for joining us.
Good morning. Great to be able to join you. Yeah, sorry for the little hiccup there in our connection. This really is a kind of a paradigm shift that I think we've long been waiting for in terms of what's coming out of the White House. It's amazing to read the executive order and to see the broad range of interventions that are being, you know, called for here. And I think it's something that really is so long overdue and is so much a manifestation of a kind of common sense. And yet, as you know, I think you're hinting, it has resulted in a lot of polarization already. You know, I have to tell you a little story. I was picking up an Uber recently, and my Uber driver, you know, started to rail basically for the whole ride against some of the policies that are coming out so quickly from the Trump administration, and, you know, including transgender and some of the pro-life initiatives that he's doing through the executive orders. So, you know, I got an experience firsthand in the back of the Uber of just how divided our country is around these issues still. And yet I think, you know, what is happening here is very important, and I hope it'll be an opportunity to open dialogue more broadly between the highly polarized camps, really, that are, you know, discussing, not discussing enough, but beginning, hopefully, to discuss these issues more. I think previously we had, you know, pressure for conformity, and if you stepped out of that, you were considered to be, at a minimum, biased, if not, you know, discriminatory, and even racist. And so now we're able to have some discussions that are rooted really in the science and making sure that we have patient care, real patient care, right at the center of this.
Yeah, gender-affirming care, that is a saying, a slogan that the left came up with, along with reproductive choice and reproductive rights and things like that. And the way the argument is framed and the semantics are very important. So I'm sure you could probably tell from the ranting of your Uber driver that he or she were coming at it from the way the media and the left have really painted this story, which is all emotion, no facts, slogans, you know, ideas, but not the reality of what happens to a person and how many, and there's thousands of detransitioners now that are coming out about this. Those are the stories they don't hear.
Exactly. And I think, you know, the willingness of the administration to use the kind of strong and direct language, even the title of the executive order, protecting children from chemical and surgical mutilation. That word mutilation, it's been very difficult for people to say that and to expose it for what it is. And thankfully, we've had a class of individuals rise up, namely children who have undergone these mutilations. And then as they grow into their early 20s, they're saying, wait, what happened here? This isn't fair that this happened to me. I've lost my ability to have children, or I've had a double mastectomy, and there's nothing I can do about this, and it's just so unfair, which, of course, it is, and it doesn't represent any kind of real care, but a kind of ideology that they slipped into, oftentimes unawares, and those who had responsibility for their authentic medical care failed them in very, very serious fashion.
With Father Tad Poholchik, of course, senior ethicist at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Father, my hope and prayer is that these actions from the White House, again, with just the title of these measures, protecting children from chemical and surgical mutilation. Again, as you just stressed so perfectly, these words have not even been allowed in the discussion. The media certainly haven't picked them up. They call it, again, gender-affirming care, taking their cues from the left and those pushing this. What I found fascinating, though, is that you have all these countries in Europe, and you know this better than anyone else, that are now turning around completely on this issue. Those are the ones like Great Britain who are out there, you know, in full force. Now they're really pulling it back, especially with puberty blockers. And the United States just seems to say, nah, we're just going to continue to push forward.
Yeah, it is nice to see that happening in Europe, and it's surprising that they're sort of taking the lead. Many times we provide the lead, and Europe follows. I think the core issue here is that there has been a recognition that there hasn't been science. It's been a kind of junk science, and there's even reference to that in the White House document, and mentioned in particular, I was so glad to see this, of a particular group called WPATH, or the World Professional Association for Transgender Health. I've dealt with this group in the past, and you know they have a very, very strong agenda. They have been one of the major engines in pushing within the medical field for the continuation of these policies that fail to serve the real interests of young people. So I think the problem of getting our science here correct, and not getting out ahead of our science. You know, all of us are concerned about people who struggle with gender dysphoria. It's the kind of thing that we want to provide authentic answers. But the reality here is that this represents a situation in which individuals are facing grave distress over their sense of identity, and this is going to call for not only compassion, but also for authentic psychotherapy that is supportive in nature and that helps them to work through the fundamental issues behind this misguided notion, for example, that if they're a little boy, that they actually say and believe that they are a little girl. So there's some very foundational issues here that require attention, and it's good to see a kind of pushing back here and saying we have to have authentic science, authentic clinical interventions, and those are going to be primarily psychotherapeutic.
You know, it's interesting to see some people on the left who are would be considered very liberal and very left-leaning recognizing the ridiculousness of this and the crime that's being, you know, perpetrated on so many kids. Even Bill Maher said not too long ago, I think it was last year, he said, you know, I wanted to be a pirate when I was a little boy. I'm really glad my parents didn't allow me to chop off my arm or my leg and pull my eye out. I mean, that to me is a perfect analogy. I mean, seriously. Or if I said, waiting for you to come on with us, I said, okay, so you have children. Some of these people in government previously were saying children should be able to make up their own minds about this. And there was some protests down in D.C. last year where we saw when the Supreme Court was taking up some issues, where we saw detransitioners speaking out, and then we saw people who were pro-trans. They were asking them how old. They were questioning them, how old do you think a child should be when they make this decision? They were saying, oh, whenever they're ready. Well, what does that mean? So if an 8-year-old comes to their parents and say, I'm ready to smoke cigarettes, I'm ready to drink alcohol, they're going to say yes? This is the ridiculous nature, the loss of common sense, Father.
It is, and, you know, a failure to understand what parenting really involves in terms of the fact that children have many desires that are not ordered and that require the assistance of adults to bring the measure of order to them over time. You know, becoming an adult, becoming a full adult human being is really a growth process that requires a lot of input, a lot of love, a lot of patience. And I think sometimes here we're just sort of bucking that and saying, well, if a kid says they want it, then they're entitled to it. And it's just, it makes no sense whatsoever. So I think it, you know, it's also interesting to hear you, just to jump back to your earlier comment about Bill Maher, you know, that even people on the left, I think, are recognizing aspects of this. And his analogy about the pirate, I'm glad to hear that one, because I've been using that one for years.
Yeah, it's very clear. It really makes you think. And I hope this is what happens, that we have a good, honest, respectful dialogue and discussion about this and what it's doing to children and all of us. Father, great to talk to you again. Father Ted Poholcek. Check out his great website, fatherted.com. He's a senior ethicist at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. We'll be right back.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Italy aficionado Teresa Tomeo's newest book is now out on the Ave Maria online store. In Italy's shrines and wonders, Teresa Tomeo provides how best to navigate the most popular sites, best routes, and how to best to soak in all the beauty Italy has to offer. She also shares the most inspiring journeys to make your Italy excursion utterly unforgettable. Italy's Shrines and Wonders from Catholic Connections Teresa Tomeo can be purchased at AveMariaRadio.net.
underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Thanks for tuning in to the EWTN and the Ave Maria Radio Networks. Find us both online, EWTN.com and AveMariaRadio.net. In addition to the archives, you'll find daily at the archives section of AveMariaRadio.net. I always want to encourage you, for news and views from a truly Catholic perspective, please visit our news sources. It's so important to make sure that you are seeing things through the lens, as Al Cresta always says, of Scripture and the teachings of the Catholic Church. So how do you do that? Well, my faves, Catholic News Agency, I use them every day, CatholicNewsAgency.com, the National Catholic Register, NCRegister.com. And then, of course, there are great programs here on the EWTN network that help you take a look at the news, again, through a Catholic perspective. You have The World Over with News Director Raymond Arroyo. You have EWTN News Nightly every single night, covering all the stories in the U.S. and around the world. You have In Depth. It's a relatively new program looking at issues in depth from the news perspective. So just to keep that in mind, when you see something out there in the news or in the world and you're troubled by it, come to us. We've got the resources. Have a great day. Talk to you soon.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.